Wonderful. Hallelujah. Amen. We need to add another verse to that. All I want is Him. Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. Trust you had a wonderful time with your family and friends as we reflect on God's goodness and give thanks for all that He's done, all He's doing. All that He's going to do, acknowledging Him in all of our ways. Amen. This morning I'd like to read from Matthew, the 8th chapter, and we'll start at the 5th verse. Matthew, the 8th chapter, starting at the 5th verse. And our thought for today, our topic this morning, is the promised word, living in your day. The promised word, living in your day. And just as a reminder, we have a youth-oriented service this evening, and we're certainly looking forward to what the Lord has for us this evening as well. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. And when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto Him a centurion beseeching Him. Now, a centurion was in charge of anywhere between 3,000 to 6,000 men. So this is a man that has authority, and he recognizes his authority. Saying unto the Lord, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy. Now the palsy, it's comes from the Greek word paralotikos, which means paralytic. So either a portion or... you know, some portion of the body was paralyzed. My servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority. Now, if he wasn't under authority, then he wouldn't understand how authority works. That's part of why each one of us has to come under authority, right? Otherwise, how would we understand how it works? For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. Jesus didn't say, shame on you. Well, that's how it was supposed to be. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. And this man's a Gentile. He went to the Jews first, to the lost sheep of Israel. And they didn't have this faith. I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. In other words, this man is saying, say that and I know that it'll happen. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed. He doesn't even have to describe it. He doesn't have to give any details. He just says, according to what your faith has declared, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Let what is in heaven be done here on earth, according to what you said. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. We'll skip down to the 16th verse of Matthew chapter 8. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. Now, I think it's significant that it was in the evening time, because in the evening time of this message, the spoken word would be manifested once again. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. That describes the evening time as well, right? And he cast out the spirits with his word. With his word. And healed all that were sick. He didn't have a prayer line, he spoke. By the spoken and living word. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so grateful to be gathered together once again, Lord. We thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that we're not following cunningly devised fables, but we're following the unfailing words of promise, Lord. And your word never fails, neither can it fail. And you and your word are indistinguishable. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your precious promises. We thank you for the confidence that we can have in your word, knowing, Lord, that heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of your word will ever fail. Father, we thank you for those that are brought back amongst us, Lord, that are testimonies of your healing power, your deliverance. Father, that you are the living God, and Father, that your word is still true, and that your word is being made manifest even as we speak. Father, we pray for those that are out yet, and Lord, those that are listening in and those that will listen in. And Lord, we ask that your blessings be upon each and every one. Father, as we submit ourselves to you this morning, we say, have your way, Lord. Let your will be done in our lives. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Deliver to us, Lord, what it is that we have need of. And we surely give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. So, Brother Branham tells us that this scripture that we just read, this accounting that we just read, was for the Gentiles, and it speaks of a Gentile faith. And we know that God is sovereign, and we know that he has an allotted time for everything to come to pass. We know that when he speaks his word, that there's a due season for that word to be accomplished. And as individuals, we often we look at the time that we've been given here on the earth, and we might think sometimes that things are happening too slowly for us, or too quickly for us, but we know that he's an on-time God, and we know that nothing escapes from his watchful eye, and we know that when he says something, it's as good as done. So when we face times when we're like these, when we're questioning, you know, what's going on? I don't see something going on. I'm waiting for something. I'm looking for something. All we have to do is look back over the last 6,000 years or so that man has been on the earth, and see that his plan has been unfolding perfectly in spite of the millions upon millions upon millions, billions of lives that have been on the earth and involved in his great plan, with each life being a moving part in the plan of redemption, in the plan of God. So we can look at some of the most, you know, notable personalities that have been on the earth in this 6,000-year time span, whether it be a sinner, whether it be a saint, and we can see that not one has had the ability to alter the course that God has set for mankind. Not one has caused God's plan to deviate to the right or left by the space of a hair. Satan himself has not been able to change the course of history. Because after all, it's not his story, but it's God's story. And yet, in spite of all that historical evidence that we have, Satan tries to convince each and every one of us that There's no plan for our lives, especially in our youth, especially in as our lives are just beginning, as they're just opening up like a flower that's opening up. Satan says there's no plan for your life, or somehow the timing of events in your life are out of whack. And that's when Satan will whisper in your ear and he will tell you that it's because you need to give God a little bit of help. You need to put your hand to it. After all, wasn't that what took place in the garden when Lucifer came and spoke to the woman and told her, you know, you guys need to get with it. You're supposed to multiply. Didn't God say, well, you better get busy and here's the way that you should do it. Amen. And it was her impatience, actually, that was a factor in the fall of man. So God has a plan, we know, for each and every human being, whether they ever recognize it or not, whether they realize what the plan was or not. And we've each been allotted generally 70, which, you know, in modern English, that's about 70 years. With some lives, of course, being shorter than others, some spanning 100 years or more in certain cases. So let's say this morning that you live to be 100 years old. Well, when you compare 100 with 6,000 years, well, then that's only 1.6% of the whole picture in terms of time. So if you live 100 years, you live 1.6% of the time that man was allotted here on the earth. 100 years is still only 1.6% of the time. Let's say that you live 70, which is 70. Well, 60 would be 1% of all the time. So, you know, 1 in 100 out of all the allotments of time. So. And yet, in each 1% time frame, it contains many, many, many lives that are all going together perfectly to make up the whole drama of redemption that that unfolds throughout time. And not one person is able to change God's pattern, change God's plan, alter God's plan, delay it, advance it. Amen? So if we were to look at how many lives are contained in just the 1% fraction of the time that we're here on the earth, you know, were to recognize that each one of those lives matter, well, then we would just begin to see how awesome our God is. I mean, he's watching over everything. Nothing can be out of cater. Nothing can be out of whack because everything works together. Everything is connected. There's, you know, cause and effect. There's ripple effects. So if one thing got out of its orbit, it would alter the course of history, wouldn't it? So let me put it this way. All lives matter to God. It's a shame that turned into some kind of a, you know, a political thing. All lives matter. All lives are important. All lives are significant. We know that when a director takes a script and tries to get, you know, even a dozen or so individuals to act out their part over a period of, say, an hour and a half, he can tell you stories of the challenges that he faced and the expense that that was put forth for just that 1.5 hour window to make sure everything goes according to the script or according to the plan, right? And that director has the benefit, if he is making a film, for instance, of going over, say, a 30-second scene dozens and dozens and dozens of times until he's satisfied with it. I understand that, you know, the director Alfred Hitchcock, who was known for his great thriller-type movies, that some of the scenes were shot 80 times until it was, he'd say, okay, that's it. That's, that captured what I was trying to get, right? But God only needs one cut of a seed. He doesn't need a repeat. He doesn't need to say, oh, well, you know, that didn't work out too well, or I didn't see that coming. Every scene is acted out just exactly as he foreknew, exactly as he had planned, and his drama is not set back at all. The wheels of prophecy continue to turn, and God's great drama continues to unfold according to his script. And I think many times in our quest to find meaning in our lives, we often fail to recognize just how sovereign our God is, just how perfect his ways are, just how perfect his timing is. God's timing is perfect. We can design timepieces that are, you know, accurate to, you know, 1 second in hundreds and hundreds of years, right? But God's time is more accurate than that. God's time is perfect. God's time never fails. So we might be wondering, why is it that God chose this particular day, this particular time that we're living in, for me to be on the earth, for you to be on the earth? And each one of us should ask that question. Each one of us should look to the Lord. What's my purpose? Why am I here? What are you trying to do through my life? And Brother Branham answers that question for us. He tells us that God's elective grace knew what time that you would live, and knew what age you would be when you came to your full potentials. In modern events are made clear by prophecy, he says, then if you are a son or daughter of God, you were in God all the time. You were in him in his thinking, right? God saw you. God foreknew you. God knew what you would live out, what would be manifested through you in your day. He says, but he knew what bed and time that you would be planted, so that you're made a creature, a son of God, manifested son or daughter of God. Why? To meet the challenge of this hour. Whether you know it or not, to meet the challenge of this hour, to vindicate the true and living God of this hour, the message that's coming forth in this time. So God puts you here to be the vindication. He says, that's right. You was done there before the foundation of the world. God thought it all out, every last little detail. And his thought became word, and his word becomes manifest. It doesn't return unto him void, but it accomplishes the very thing that he sent it to do. So you were chosen in him, as Paul would put it, to fulfill his purpose in this hour. And don't worry, friends. God's purpose is something that you want to fulfill. God's purpose is the most natural thing for you, as well as the most supernatural thing for you. There's no better life for you than the purpose that God placed you here for, because he prepared you for it. He molded you. He shaped you. He equipped you. And you'll not be successful in other things as you will be in what he placed you here for. And the church says, hallelujah. So we know that you didn't do the choosing. He did. Now, if he set your course this morning, friends, who's going to upset it? Who's going to derail it? Who's going to deter it? And why do we so easily find ourselves upset by the circumstances that we face in life? Nothing can upset God's plan. When we truly come to know him in that personal walk that he wants for each and every one of us, then we can rest and we can be assured he's got it all in control. Somebody say the word all. He's got it all in control. Every step. So when you're facing that trial, when you're homesick and you turn in that prayer request, you need to realize he's got it all in control. Right? Okay, well, what's my part to play when I'm at home sick? Ask. Make your request known. Stand. Yes, you're in a battle, but he knew you were going to be in that battle. And there's a purpose for it. And you will come forth. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You'll come forth victorious. So that doesn't mean that we won't face battles. On the contrary, we do and we will. Or that we won't have struggles. We do and we will. But in the midst of our trials, we know that He has an expected end for our lives. And nothing can stop that from coming to pass. And, friends, He's not struggling to accomplish His will. When you and I are struggling, the reason why we're struggling is it's our self-will that we're struggling with. And it's our self-will that's not being satisfied. That's what unhappiness, you know, if I was to define unhappiness this morning, and people are always talking about how they're unhappy, and I'm not happy about this, and I'm not happy about that. People, they're upset about this, and they're upset about that, as if their feelings are so important, right? Well, that's your will that's upset. That's your will that's not being fulfilled, right? When our desire and our prayer is not my will, but thy will be done, well, then there's a rest because His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So self-will adds trials to our lives, but it doesn't alter its course if we're sons and daughters of God. The end is still the same, but the path that we go on can be a little bumpier. And it's caused by our self-will. Because God knew the choices that you and I would make. And God wrote His plan around all of those choices to bring us to that expected end nevertheless. He had to account for our choices. He allowed you to make choices. But He determined what your end would be. Hallelujah. He set your destiny. That's what predestination means. Your destiny has been set. Hallelujah. The story was written before you got here. Hallelujah. So friends, this is the greatest age that there has ever been in the last 6,000 years to live in. This is the greatest. And I say that with revelation, and I say that with spiritual understanding, not just because somebody else declared it to be so, but because I know that it's so. The prophet of this age saw by vision many of the great events throughout the Bible. And, you know, he saw the beginning of creation as God shows his prophets things. And that's what becomes written word. So he saw things like the beginning of creation. He saw the fall of man in the garden. He saw the crucifixion that took place in another garden. He saw Joshua's great battles that took place in the promised land. He saw the walls of Jericho falling. He saw the baptism of Jesus. He saw the woman at the well speaking with the Lord Jesus and many, many powerful events. He saw Zacchaeus up in the sycamore tree and Jesus telling him to come down. And now after seeing all of these powerful events, he stepped back. And he said, this is the greatest age. This is the greatest age. He said, if I could have looked down through time and seen all the scenes and all the times that there were to live in, I would have chosen to live in this age. We weren't given that choice. That was God's choice in God's great plan. But he said, if I could have foreseen and been able to make a choice, I would have chosen this age. So that means that there's something great that's taking place in our day. And knowing that, it ought to catch our attention. It ought to cause us to look for the greatness that's taking place in our day. And when you begin to search our message, you find where the prophet tells us we are ordained for this specific time. That means that you're even physically, genetically formed in a certain way for this age. The stresses that we go through in this age, you were created in a way where you can handle more. Amen? We know that because when we go to the other side and we meet those from the other ages, they're going to come and say, I want to shake your hand. How did you survive? Of course, we will give all the credit, honor, and glory, and not disingenuously, from our hearts, to the Lord Jesus. For even the way that we were formed, even the way we were placed, that's all of God. So God has an experience for each and every one of His children this morning. God has an experience for each of us that are living in this day, and not everybody has been called for this certain experience, even though living in this very same time. We look at the 12 disciples, and we recognize that they weren't all called to experience that experience on Mount Transfiguration. There were three that were there, not 12. There was only one that was on the Isle of Patmos that was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and was shown things that are to be. Certain ones were ordained to a certain experience, to a certain time. And we know that Martin Luther was ordained for a certain experience, as an example, for a certain time. Wesley was ordained for a certain time, a certain experience. The Pentecostal outpouring, 1906, and so on and so forth. They all had their time. They all had their move of God in their time, but you have your time as well and your move of God. Don't let it pass you by. Hallelujah. This is not a repeat of somebody else's experience or somebody else's time, even though there are common elements to these times and experiences. This is not something that we're trying to ask God to be a part of. This is something that He's ordained to take place and is taking place. And He's made us a part of it. I'm not asking to be a part of it. He made me a part of it. So Brother Branham tried in so many ways to get this across to the church. He would say, this is a wonderful time. Or, oh, this is a bride time. He'd turn around and he'd say, this is an adoption age. He'd say, this is a rapture age. This is a uniting time. He'd say in the Feast of the Trumpets, what a wonderful age. This age, the coming of the Lord, this age, what a wonderful time that it will be. And then he'd turn around and he would tell us, why did this message have to come? And he would say to us, it was to reveal to us our mate, the word of the hour, to introduce us to Jesus Christ, to unite us with the head. He'd tell us he's coming, but not in a physical coming, because that physical coming is the meeting in the air when we're caught up to meet him together with the saints of all the ages. So we're living in the age of the fullness of the word. When the fullness of the word comes down among us and lives among us with nothing lacking. The promised word living in your day. Now stay with me. If we were the people that were living in... If we're the people that are living in the bride age, when the mate comes in the fullness of the word, well, then we need to recognize that God never misses His message. God sent His bride message in the bride time, and it came to me. It came to you. I didn't miss this. You didn't miss this. Amen? You weren't even looking for it. Help me out here this morning. You know, those of us that weren't raised in a church that had their eyes open, right? We know that it wasn't because we sought it out and we were better at seeking than somebody else. It found us. So if God sent a bride message, well, then that means there's a bride on the earth. And she is receiving him on the earth in her day. So we aren't called to another church flirt or to join a lodge, you know, where like people of like interests gather together, or, you know, to join a moose lodge or an elk lodge, or that's not what we're called to do. We've been called to a bride message, and we've been called and invited to walk behind the veil where the Word of God is being revealed. Now, the whole world is not behind that veil. So necessarily, you are seeing things that the world isn't going to see. So when you try to point it out to the world, don't be surprised when the world says, I don't see it. Well, of course they don't see it. They're not behind the veil. Hallelujah. It is being unveiled, but only to those that are behind the veil. When the priest went behind the veil once a year, he saw things that nobody else saw. And then he came out talking about it. And there were those that believed what he was seeing, and there were those that didn't. The public knows nothing about it because it's not a public show. What would be the purpose of that? And that's because it's a bride message. It's a message to the bride. And the groom does not whisper his secrets to the whole world. Even in the natural, when a man is proposing to a woman and they're speaking of from the heart, they're not sharing things to the world that they're sharing to one another. Why would they? But the bride hears his whispers and lives a different sort of life as a result. She's living in the presence of the King. Hallelujah. Her life shows that. So our Lord is not a flirter, but he reveals himself to his bride behind the veil. And this is the time, if you will, that the bridegroom reveals himself to his bride. What a glorious time. What a beautiful time to be living in. Everybody just about likes a marriage, right? Especially if it's, you know, I can remember in my day, I can remember when Prince Charles and Lady Diana, you know, had their great big wedding, and all eyes were glued on that, and you know, talk about ceremony and, you know, all the little details, and the whole world was, it was probably one of the most watched weddings of all time. And it took place in our day, right? And it was a shadow, it was foreshadowing what was taking place between the bride and the bridegroom, between the church and Jesus Christ, right? Because these things in the natural, they're foreshadowing. The reason why they're conducted the way that they are is because they're foreshadowing something that's greater. Speaking of something that was greater. So, this is the time that the bridegroom reveals himself to his bride. This is the time when there are intimate things that are being spoken of. This is the time when secrets of the heart are being revealed. So it's a glorious time. It's a beautiful time. It's a wonderful time to live. And the bride of Christ is recognizing that this is her time, and this is her time with her Lord. So when we look at this, we say how marvelous it is to have been invited in a time such as this. You see, we haven't been invited to just any old place, but we've been invited into the presence of the living God. Into the presence of the living promised word for our day. So when we speak of the living promise word of our day, you need to recognize that there's no difference between the living promise word and the person of the word, for they are one and the same. When we talk about being in his presence, his word and his presence are one and the same. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. So just to recognize this is beyond stupendous. I mean, you could be invited to the Super Bowl game or the World Series or the World Cup or whatever great event that you could imagine. And nothing against those things. I'm not making comment about those things. But those are things that people would look at that they would think, my, if I could just be there. Or the inauguration of a president or the wedding of a king and a queen. Whatever it might be. This is greater than that. To walk in his presence, to hear his voice. In this age that's filled with so many other voices, how magnificent this is. How glorious this is. And friends, that's the only reason why we can say that this is such a wonderful time, such a wonderful age, because he's here. And his presence is wonderful. If he wasn't here, if his presence wasn't amongst us, if he wasn't with us, what a horrible time this is. So if all we're doing is looking at all the horrible things and then rolling our eyes and say, there goes that preacher again. We all know how wicked it is. We all know how dark it is. We know how everything's falling. We know how untrustworthy it is and polluted and this and that and the other. Yeah, those things are all true. But if you're behind the veil and you're walking with him, it's the most wonderful time. Hallelujah. So the curtain has been drawn back for the church, and the director, our Lord Jesus, is standing there calling us into his presence to walk with him. Can you imagine for a moment being the one in the Old Testament that was called to come behind the veil of badger skins and in the tabernacle of the wilderness? Wouldn't it have been a wonderful experience to come where the presence of God was, where his presence was? The Ten Commandments were there. His word was there. There was manna that was there. There was the rod of Aaron that was there. There was the Ark of the Covenant, where the two angels had their wing tips touching, and it's where it was covered in gold. The sprinkling of the blood took place there, and the light was not a natural light. It was his light. He was the light. Amen. So imagine being the one in a million, literally, that went behind the veil. The one that was called to stand behind the veil. Wouldn't that have been wonderful? Well, where are you at this morning? What's taking place in your life this morning? When we talk about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, there are people who will never, ever, ever know what we're talking about. And they think we're talking about a sensation or, you know, something, some supernatural or natural experience. We're talking about his presence. We're talking about a union. We're talking about walking with him. Now, how could I walk with him and not know that I'm walking with him? How could you be behind the veil in the Old Testament in the tabernacle and not know you're behind the veil? So Aaron was called. Aaron was ordained to come into his presence each year. But so have you and I been called and anointed to walk into his presence, but it's not once a year. It's all the time. Hallelujah. And every time that we gather together as a body, we ought to be mindful of our approach, because we're coming together and his presence is here and his word goes forth. Friends, just tell that devil to shut up. All those thoughts, of course he's going to try to cause you to discredit or, you know, whoever God's using, whoever God's speaking through, of course he's going to make you a critic of that person. Right? So that he can cause you to miss your day, your message, your walk with him. Meanwhile, others are listening and they're hearing his voice. And they recognize that there's a human being that's here also that makes mistakes. Right? But they hear his voice. Hallelujah. Can you imagine being called to sit together at the feet of Jesus for, let's say, the Last Supper? Or can you imagine being in the house in Matthew 13 when Jesus is going through those seven parables and you're sitting there at his feet? Or, you know, as he expounds on the parables of the wheat and the tares and the pearl of great price and so on and so forth. Can you imagine being on an island and getting so caught up in the spirit that you hear a voice that calls you to come and see things that are to be? All of those events are wonderful. They're wonderful experiences. They're wonderful encounters. But not one of them compares, in my opinion, to what you have been called to experience in this day. Those things were one and done. Those are specific events that had a beginning and an end. But he said, I'll be with you, even in you. I'm knocking at the door. If you'll open the door, if you'll open the latch on the inside and invite me to come in, I'll sup with you. And you with me, I'll be with you, even in you. I'll walk with you. I'll talk with you. I'll encourage you. I'll strengthen you. I'll be your guide. I'll be your deliverer. I'll be your provider. I'll be your rest. Hallelujah. So what others are watching when they look at your lives, and they misinterpret many times as legalism, it's actually sons and daughters of God that make up his bride body, that are washing and preparing themselves to walk into the presence of the living King. And when they're walking in his presence, there's a certain walk, because you cannot walk in his presence and just live any old kind of life. Amen? And so the onlooker, they cannot see that the one, that there's one that you're communing with, even as we speak, even though they've been told that this is the bride hour, even though they've been told that the bridegroom call has went forth, behold, the bridegroom comes, go ye out to meet him. Even though they don't have the oil to put in their lamps so that they can see him as he appears. I mean, go out to meet him and you have no oil in your lamp. How are you going to meet him? If they only realized that it's not you calling yourself bride, but it's him saying that to you. And when you come in behind the veil, you're no longer concerned about what others are saying. What you care about is what the one behind the veil is saying. When you stand in the unveiled presence of the Lord, in the presence of the living promised word for your day, every sound around you is just background noise. Your eyes and your ears, they're all on him. And he makes himself known to you. And he does it in such a way that nothing else can compare to it. Your search is over. You're not discouraged. You're not disappointed. And not every church joiner is going to walk into this place. But there's a person on the earth this morning. There are people on the earth this morning that are called into this walk. They are ordained to this walk. And they are robed in a robe that he has given to her that allows them to stand in the presence of a divine God. It's the word itself, friends, that's calling us into his divine presence. So We're not asking to do this morning. Neither are we presuming. This is something that is a result of what God is doing in our day to justify us so that we are qualified to come into His presence. Because if He doesn't do that, we can't walk in His presence. It is granted that she should be arrayed in white linen, pure and white, for it is the righteousness of the saints. He granted it. He declared it. Who is it that justifies? It's God. He washes us by the water of the Word. Hallelujah. So we are invited to come and to walk behind the veil and to have a relationship with Christ. What greater thing could you ask for? What greater thing is there? So we're not presuming, but we've been ordained for this divine purpose. We've been called even to this day and to this hour for this divine purpose. Oh my. Grace, grace. Did you realize that you weren't saved by your own desire? Come on, friends. You were saved by His desire. God has built this for His divine purpose over the ages. What a lovely season to live in. People say, well, I don't see His a corporal body here this morning, so how could we be in His presence? But the prophet tells us that the very Word itself calls us into His presence. The living Word is His presence. And you've responded to that divine call. And that Word cannot fail. How many believes that this morning? A passage has been opened for you. And it's been opened to you by the Word for you to come into His presence. So we live in an hour where, even in our own ranks, something very tragic is being taught. What some are teaching is that God can be separated from His Word. Now, you won't hear them come right out and use those words, but by what they say, that's what they're saying. In other words, they draw a distinction between the presence of the person of God and His Word. The charismatics, oh, they sing and they shout, and His presence, His Spirit is poured out upon all flesh, and they cry and they feel that anointing. But when the Word comes forth, it's ho-hum, and they got their shopping list out, and right? So this allows them to believe that they love God and yet allows them to not love His Word. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my word. They believe that they could serve God and ignore His Word. A religious spirit has anointed their thinking and has deluded them. But a prophet came to our age and reminded us again that God and His Word cannot be separated. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. God and His Word are inseparable. You and your Word are inseparable. So if you have His living Word, you have the presence of His person. I'm not saying if you have the printed word. I said if you have His living word, you have the presence of His person. When you have the word delivered to you, it's God coming to you. And this is the revelation that the Gentiles come under in the end time. So when we look at our story this morning of this Gentile soldier, we see that he is coming to the word in a time of great need. And he's, I think none of us would debate that when I say he came into the presence of the living Word, for the Word was made flesh. Jesus is the tabernacle of the Word on the earth at that particular time. The Gentile says, Jesus, we have great need of you where we're living at. And if you could just speak the word that's in you, the things that need to be done in our house, they'll be done. I have needs in my home. And nobody but you can take care of those needs. Only you can satisfy those needs. Lord, I know that psychology won't help me. I know that a seminar is not what I need. I know that selling somebody a story and enlisting them in that story, that's not going to help. You alone have the living word. You alone have the living word that needs to be spoke for my house. And you don't have to be in my house to speak that word. Dr. Dobson doesn't have the words. Not criticizing them, but his words won't help. The priests don't have the words. The psychologists don't have the words. Alcoholics Anonymous doesn't have the words that'll bring peace into my home. But you do. So Lord, if you'll just speak the word from my house, this tormenting spirit will have to leave. Because your word is more powerful than that evil tormenting spirit. You realize you have the same opportunity this morning that that centurion had? He came to church. He came into the presence of the Lord and he said, just speak the word. Just speak them out, the living word. And what I need at home will be taken care of. How many believes the word still has that power this morning? Hallelujah. Listen, friends, there are times in our lives when nothing else will work except for the presence of the living promised word. So this Gentile invites the presence of the living promised word into his home. Jesus is standing there in his physical body, and as every good Samaritan does, he's like them in that he's a gentleman who goes where he's invited. He tells them, sure, I'll come to your house. Now listen close. Watch the humble approach of the Gentile. Watch the confession of his faith. He says, I'm not worthy. Now, if you go with your demands, I demand you do this or that or else. He says, I'm not worthy that you should come down to my house. But if you'll just send your word. Now, don't miss this. The Gentile, this particular Gentile, has the revelation that the word coming into his house would be just the same as if the corporal body housing that word came into his house. In other words, he doesn't draw a distinction between the living word and the person of the word. He knows that where the word goes, the person of the word goes, because they are one and the same. So wherever the word was sent in the beginning, the word became manifest and the word took on form. All things, Paul says, were made by him and for him. And then he says, and by him all things consist. They consist of him. So this Gentile knew that if Jesus sent his word would have an identical effect that it would have if his physical presence was standing there. His authority would have the same effect, whether he's in the building or he's out of the building. His word would have the same effect, whether he's in the building or out of the building. So here we are, here we are in an age where the world is in the greatest fallen condition that it's ever been in. And there's nothing that can arrest that fall but Christ himself coming on the earth. Reformers can't fix it. It's too big of a job. Theologians can't fix it. We had to have Christ come on the earth in this Gentile time that we're living in, or no flesh would be saved. And it's not his physical body that came to the earth, but it is his very word. So it is him in word form. It is his very word to his servant, the prophet, that had the very same effect that his physical coming to the earth would have had. His corporal body doesn't need to be here. His presence is here. His word is here. And his word is still present this morning. What is it that gathers his bride together? Where the carcass is, the eagles are gathered. We were discussing on Thanksgiving Day a little bit about, you know, different translations and different books that, you know, there's the book of this and the book of that, that people are digging up, and they aren't included in the canonized scripture. And, you know, so one might wonder, well, are there true things in there? And is it all true or what? And, well, if I had need of it, it'd be in the scripture, right? But even within the canonized scripture, there are translations. We were talking about how one translation says where the vultures are gathered, where the carcass is, the vultures are gathered. Right? Well, is that a true statement? Yeah. Where the carcass, where dead things are. Right? You'll find the vultures. But that's not the interpretation of that scripture. The word carcass in this sense doesn't mean dead carrion. It doesn't mean a dead body smelling rotten, stinking roadkill. It means fresh kill. The fresh meat of the word. Where the fresh kill is, that's where the eagles are gathered. Where the word is, the living word, the word that has life in it, that's where the eagles are gathered. So people might think, oh, if his physical body were here this morning, he would gather us all together. Oh no, friend. His word is gathering his people together in exactly the same way that it would if he was here in his physical body. The attitude that they took toward him in physical form is the same attitude that people have today to his word form. They called it fanaticism. They called it soothsaying. They called it of the devil when he was standing there before them in a physical body. And they have the same attitude toward his word in this hour. So think of the grace of God, friends, that allowed this Gentile man to recognize that if God sent his word, it would be the very same as if his physical presence was sent. It would carry the same authority. It would accomplish what it was sent to accomplish. So when I think of those of you this morning that are choosing to receive his word, you are then slugging it out to stand on his unfailing words of promise in the face of medical situations, scientific explanations, contradictions, human feelings, human emotions. And you recognize that his word with you is the same as if he were standing here physically by your side speaking his word. Well, I rejoice. That's our goal. That's our fervent desire. Because friends, when he's standing by your side, when he's present with you, when his living word is with you, those demons have to leave. No matter how bad things look, no matter what the circumstances. So what a preview of our day we see in this humble, gentle centurion, yet a man of authority. He wasn't a wimp. He was a humble man with authority. This Gentile recognized the authority of Jesus and his word. And he knew that this was the Son of God. And he recognized the authority that he had as a Son of God. He knew every demon and every sickness was under the feet of Jesus. He knew that all he had to do was just speak the word and it would be done. Do we believe that this morning? The message, who is God? He said, and this Roman, Italian, whatever he was, he said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you'd come under my roof. And neither thought I worthy to come face you. In other words, I sent your church to meet you and to ask this question. But I have faith. I know that you're a man under authority because I'm under authority. And you don't have to come down to my house and put your hands on my servant. You don't have to come here and say any prayer. Notice, now be sure to get this, he says. I'm a man under authority also. And if I say to this man, you go do it, he will go do it. He will do it. And if I say to this man, you come here, he will come. I'm under authority. And them who are under me has to obey me. And he knew that that was the Son of God and that every sickness and every demon was under him. And all he had to do was just speak the word, not pray. Just speak the word, that's all. And it would be done. Because every demon would have to obey him. Do you believe that tonight? Every demon will obey God. It has to. Everything obeys God. And it'll obey you if you have faith. Hallelujah. That's what a son of God is. That's what a son of God looks like. Some people somehow get the idea that his physical presence is what would make the difference. Well, Paul was never in his physical presence. But there was more done in his ministry than there was in the 3.5 years. Christ did more in his ministry than he did 3.5 years prior. So it did not make the difference when he was in his corporal body, though. Those that believed, believed. Those that doubted, doubted. What is required, friends, is that we let loose our faith and only believe. That's too simple. Yeah, that's why so many miss it. And it's simple to say, it's not simple in practice. Because that's where the battle starts. You start to believe and everything else, every thought, anointing, imagination, scientific reasoning, everything will come. And you have to cast it down. But every demon will have to obey you this morning if you just have faith. And your faith comes from the very same word that has the power to perform what the faith declares to be so. Your faith is the catalyst that puts that word into action. It releases that word to act on your behalf and your particular situation. It's the strong arm that takes that sword and thrusts it into the heart of the enemy. Again, he says, Joshua stopped the sun. Is that true? Somebody said, all things are possible with God, nothing impossible, but all things are possible to you also. Nothing impossible to them that believe. All things are possible, brought right down and made you if you just know who God was. Well, I'm afraid that the church doesn't know their authority. I'm afraid that the Holy Ghost born men doesn't realize their authority or the authority that God has permitted to his church. I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose shall be loosed. I give you power over serpents, over all kinds of diseases. Oh, everything and nothing shall harm you. Somebody say nothing. Nothing. Didn't say nothing would attack you. You'll have a battle. Exercise your faith. Without a battle, you don't need faith. But faith is what takes you through the battle. Exercise your faith. Let it loose. Let God have his way. God will grant it to you. How many believes that? Excuse me. So notice Joshua comes, excuse me, at the time of the crossing of the river Jordan into the promised land. And when Joshua comes into that phase of his ministry, it was at the time of the children of Israel were coming to the promise. And we know that when each tribe of Israel was born, their names were written on pieces of earth as well as written over them. And what they needed was the anointing that came over Joshua, who's a type of the Holy Spirit. They needed the anointing that came over Joshua to tell them what their names meant to them and where in the land their names were written. You see, they had a name in Egypt already, but not the full meaning of their name and their position that came by their name. So Joshua told them what their names meant and where they would live. So when they came into the land, they didn't look at the land and say, you know, well, I believe that this is my piece of land because Joshua said so. You see, Joshua did say it, but just because Joshua said it, it didn't make the Canaanites move off of their land. The Canaanites and the Amorites, they had homes there. They had farms there. They had roots there. And they could trace their roots for generations, hundreds and hundreds of years. So just because Joshua said it, the Amorites didn't then pack up and move. The same one that said it was also the same one that would lead them into the great battle to take back what belonged to them. And the battle doesn't begin until you yourself begin to take back what belongs to you. That's where the battle's at. When you begin to look at the promises that were made on your behalf, the promises that were made in the Bible, and you begin to say, that's mine. That belongs to me. Well, then that's when the battle for your promise begins. When you begin to say, those children are mine. My family is mine. My mom and dad will be there. When you begin to say those things, that's when the battle begins. A young man begins to say, that lust spirit that is taking control of my land, it's my land. But it's taking control of my land. My body was not made for that spirit of lust. That spirit will come around. That spirit will test me. That spirit will try to tempt me, but it wasn't made for my land. My body does not belong to the demon of idolatry. My body does not belong to the demon of sickness. My body does not belong to the demon of epilepsy. My body does not belong to the demon of politics. My body belongs to the living God. My body belongs to the living Word. And He has made me overlord of this land. So I'm not going to rule over all the land, but as for this portion, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. God has given to you a promise, friends. And you can possess this morning what is yours. Because Joshua is here to lead in that battle. Joshua is here to place you in your portion of the land. To tell you what your name is. To tell you, to remind you what belongs to you. But to go before you also in battle. So as long as a young lady is you know, following along after the fads and fashions of this life to the letter, there's no battles to speak of. But when she tries to adorn herself modestly, and to find her place in humility and in meekness and stand against every demon of pride, every demon of fashion, that's where the battle's at. The Spirit of God points out to you what belongs to you. But you have to be willing to go after it. You have to be willing to fight for it. You have to be willing to take possession of it. You have to be willing to take it by force. You have to set your mind on the promise. You have to decide that there will be no compromise. You have to decide that retreat is not an option. Defeat is not an option. There will be no cohabitation with these spirits. We're not going to draw a line down the middle of the room and say, you stay here and I'll stay over there. No, get out. Get off my land. You've got to have your mind made up concerning the living promise word of your day. And you've got to realize that it's this body that's called to enforce the word, made power by your faith in the word. You've got to realize you're the one that has to speak. You've got to realize you're the one that receives the faith. You've got to realize you're the one that is the habitation of that living word. You've got to realize the living word's going to come out of your mouth. But you've got to eat it first. You've got to hear it. It's got to come to you. You eat it. You hear it. God teaches you, breaks it down for you. You become one with it. And then you speak it. And every demon of hell will back up to it. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Friends, the devil's not going to pull up his stakes and back away just because Joshua said so. We believe Joshua is a type of the Holy Spirit in this hour. We know what he has declared. But he needs somebody here on the earth to declare what he's already declared. He needs somebody to come in agreement with it. Amen. The Bible tells us that Joshua moved forward and five kings joined together against him and against the people. Five different devils called one another up in the community. The minute that Joshua started to take his piece of the land. Now it wasn't one, it's five. And friends, when you come up against a devil that's squatting on your land, initially you'll face a whole pack of devils that are called in as reinforcements. That's the devil panicking. And the squatting devils on your land are crying out, help, 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 send reinforcements. That happens in church services too. We'll have a spirit that raises up and next thing you know, there's four or five of the very same demons. Right? One person's going through it. Now there's four or five people going through it. Right? And they're crying out. They're crying out. We're about to lose the battle. We're about to lose our hold on this land. Friends, that's why our loved ones sometimes, things get worse before they get better. Because you go to praying for them. You go to speaking to them and all the devils from hell wake up and say, wait a minute, we're about to lose a citizen. We're about to lose somebody from our kingdom. Help me out, guys. So the squatting devil cries out, help, and reinforcements come in. So these five kings, they gathered together to come against Joshua. But Joshua didn't come to shake their hands. He didn't come to reason with them. He didn't come to socialize. He didn't come to work out a peace agreement and a compromise. Joshua came to turn over every stone, to move out every enemy that got in the way and to destroy every seed of discrepancy. He came to possess. Joshua was a true minister in type, a true servant of God. So he gathered up his army and he said to them, we are going to kill all of them. We're not going to just go after the leader. We're not going to just take the head off. We're going to kill them all. Come on, friends. We're going to drive every... That would be like the pastor saying, you know what? We're going to drive every demon of gossip out of the church. We're not going to leave one behind. Because guess what will happen? That one will survive and a whole flood will come back. That's why you have to go after it. So when he got down there and the battle was raging hot and heavy, the sun started to go down. We're living in the evening time. It is the setting of the sun. There's a rapture that's coming. But wait, we got some devils we got to chase off. Right? The prophet told us Joshua was called of God to destroy all of the enemies in that battle. So when the sun starts going down, Joshua recognized that some of the enemy was going to be able to escape and would return another day to fight them. And these that escape into the darkness would reunite together, reunify themselves out in front of the church or out at the restaurant or somewhere else in the darkness and then come back again against the children of God. So Joshua, as a type of the Holy Ghost, he said, "Sun, hold your place. Moon, be still. Hold your place." And God hearkened unto the voice of a man so that they could continue the battle against the kings until every last one of them was destroyed. Come on, friends. No, it's not okay. A little gossip isn't okay. A little mean-spiritedness is not okay. A little unforgiveness is not okay. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Notice now, we'll pull over here in a moment. In Zechariah chapter 4, it tells us that there would come a time in the evening when what Joshua did in a shadow would be done in full color. There would come a time when every demon in hell is released under the trumpets of God. 200,000 demons that were bound. 200 million religious devils. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 9. Would come against the children of God living in the end time. First against Israel to drive her in the homeland. Then against the spiritual bride to drive her in her homeland. So according to Brother Branham, the greatest battle ever fought would begin to be fought at that time. And the people would cry out, "Oh God, we are going to need some help this evening." And Joshua would come riding in on the scene, the only one that could change the situation. And of course, Joshua is not some leader somewhere. That Joshua is the Holy Spirit in this hour. So he comes riding up at the time of the evening when the shadows were falling and the sun was going down. They would need time to finish this battle. Otherwise, the dead in Christ can't come forth. Zechariah said, "But in the evening time, it shall be light." Amen. Sun, stand still. How could it be light in the evening time? Stand still, son. Stop your progression. So they will need light in the evening time to finish the battle. So the prophet tells us that light is the spoken word made manifest. It is the very manifestation of the word that's been spoken. It is a vindicated word. It is a proven word. And the fact that you see the light shows that it's been proven. So there are things that have been laying in this Bible, friends, for 2,000 years that have never been made manifest before. But in the evening time, it shall be light. It's a dead letter until it's made manifest. When it's made manifest, it's light. We know that nobody can make this word live but God. Is that right? Isaiah said, "A virgin shall conceive," but only God could make that word live and thus bring the interpretation into a vindication. We know that God watches over his word, and we know that he brings it to pass in due season. We know that the light, that the spoken word vindicated, is the light of that age. So Joshua begins to speak, and the sun stands still. It produces light for an evening time battle to come to a conclusion. It produces light that provides them with the time that's needed to root out every demon. Now, friends, when we go in this rapture, every demon power is defeated. Thing is, every demon power is already defeated, but it has to come under the feet of the body. Death itself comes under our feet because we bypass death and go in a rapture. Everything else comes under the feet of the body. Amen? So Joshua speaks and produces light for an evening time battle. It gives them time to chase every enemy that they are chasing down. And friends, God has he's given us a spoken word in this age that is not going to leave us with sin under our garments. Sin hanging over us saying, "You can't go because of this. I have somewhat against thee." No. Demon powers are squatting on our possession. We're taking hold of our possession. There is a message light that comes and it shines on every demon power and it exposes them where they're at so that you can take the sword of the word by your strong arm of faith and slay every devil that's squatting on your inheritance. How many believes that?
Amen.
Hallelujah. The world's not going to do this. You are. The living word in a living bride is going to accomplish this. You're not going to go out saying, man, I was barely hanging on. God, if you hadn't have come when you did, I would have been defeated. No, we're going out victorious. We're going out and the power of this blood is going to be fully on display. The work of redemption is going to be proven in every way, shape, or form. So that light, it roots out every trouble. It roots out things that you suffered with all your life. Friends, generational curses will leave. Things that have hung on to the family tree will be shook out of the tree. Amen. The Bible tells us that five kings fled. And then the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 10 that time would stand still again as this angel of his own covenant comes down with a countenance shining as it were the sun. Amen. With feet as pillars of fire, right? You are those pillars of fire. There would be light that would stay in the sky and it would all be grace. The denominations would have no light, yet it's light in the evening time. There is still light left for the bride of Jesus Christ to finish her battle at the setting of the sun. There's a man here who turned on the light. And he turned on the light so that we can see to take back what was stolen from us. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So Joshua pushed those kings until they hid in a cave and they rolled a stone over the entrance. Imagine that, crying for the earth to cover them up. Rolled a stone over the entrance. And Joshua took his men and he rolled back that stone. He broke the seal and he told his men to put their feet on the necks of their enemy.
Right.
To put their feet on the necks of these five kings.
Yeah.
Where are those feet in the book of Revelation chapter 10? Where are those feet this morning, friends? The enemy looks like it will destroy you in this hour. But you are going forth victorious.
Amen.
Amen. God's word is the last word. Under the light of denominational teaching, the enemy prevails. But under the evening light message, the word vindicated, the enemy is heading for total destruction. Mark my words. I'll tell you in the name of the Lord this morning, friends, the vindication that's coming. There is a vindication already. But the vindication that's coming is going to cause some to wake up. It's going to cause some to say, man, I wish I would have pushed a little harder. Man, I wish I wouldn't have debated with this. Man, I wish I wouldn't have listened to this one or that one. And it'll be too late. But it will be proven. It will be vindicated in every way. Amen.
Amen.
So the enemy looks like he'll destroy you in this hour. Under the light of denominational teaching, the enemy prevails. The enemy hides. The enemy deceives. But under the light of this message, there's no place to hide. The word is vindicated, and the word vindicated is light. And that enemy is heading for total destruction. That enemy is going to be cast down. And you are going up.
Amen.
Heavenly places are going to empty out. And you are taking your... you are already there spiritually speaking, but you are going to physically be in heavenly places. In a new body. In a body like his. And hell will empty out onto this earth. So who's on the Lord's side this morning? Let's stand. Who will take this vindicated, promised word and strike at the heart of the enemy. Who will say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Lord, here am I. Use me. God, use me as a prayer warrior. Use me as one to stand in the gap. Use me as one to go after that last seed. Use me as one to cry out if there's any righteous, if there's any that can be saved. Use me. God, use me for your word to go forth to set the captive free. Use me to stand on your unfailing words of promise. Who will chase devils while it's still light? And say, I won't stop until every demon is not just stopped, but is destroyed.
Amen.
Defeated. No longer to attack in the night when my attention is turned.
Amen.
Devil, we're done. Devils, we're through. You'll not squat on my land. You'll not squat on my possessions. Every time sickness comes around, I'll speak to it. How many believes that? Well, it instantly flee? It has nothing to do with it. Amen. But it will. You stand on that word. You believe that word. Resist that devil. He'll leave. He's already defeated. How many knows that? Brother Baker, why do I keep going through this or this or this? You'll go through it one last time. You'll go through it a time that'll be the last time. I thought I was healed of this or that. You were. Just another devil coming back to see if you're going to hold on to it. Come on, friends. Hallelujah. What a time. What a now. Friends, if there was ever a time to believe, it's this hour. You know why? Because you can't lose. You cannot. You are living in the age, the hour, where it's complete and total victory. In the love divine. Hallelujah. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. Strengthen one another in the faith. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Challenge one another. Exhort one another. Amen. Help one another. Oh, I'm looking for that word. It's just escaping me. Provoke one another. Right? Whenever I've heard that word provoke, it's always had a negative connotation, right? We know how to do that. Nobody had to teach us how to provoke one another. Just let a two-year-old take another two-year-old's toy. Right? You'll find out what provoke is. Right? Just let a family member say something about another family member that they know that's laying there in their life. Or they know where the buttons are. Right? But the Bible tells us to provoke one another to good works. So there is a negative to anything. If you take it the wrong way. But the positive is to provoke one another to good works.
Amen.
You know, I was telling a story. I just got way off the notes. And just the presence of the Lord was just so wonderful on Wednesday night. And I didn't get to myself till 2 or 3 in the morning. And then I got up at 6 and was still soaring high. And I just love His presence. And taught to different ones afterwards that people we didn't even know, hadn't met, and we'd gotten pulled this direction and that and said things. And, you know, there's one brother, he says, well, right there at the end, you were talking about your brother-in-law being a runner and how before you even got out of bed, he's run 12 miles and he went up a place called Lookout Point and a place that's so steep that, you know, it just makes you tired to even think about somebody going up there, right? So I meet this brother after the service, and he says, I was just there. And I said, just there where? At Lookout Point in Lompoc. I mean, what are the odds of that, right? Well, that was for him. Right? He said, yeah, somebody told me to go up there, and if you want to see a launch from Vandenberg, and that'd be a good place to go. And he said, I was going to ride my bike up there, and I looked at it, and I thought, nah. He drove up there, and he said, yeah, it was just like what you said, you know. Well, we were talking about, it just came to me, this group that of young men that were runners at the high school there in Lompoc, and one of the runners was my wife's older brother, Steve, and he was chosen to go to the Olympics that year, or not that year, but the next Olympics, and had been training and preparing for that. So I got to talking to Jennifer after service, and she said, well, he wasn't the only one that was chosen out of that group of seven to go to the Olympics, right? And that there are records that to this day that are not broken. And then there were, she pulled up something that somebody had said that was part of that group a few years back. And they said, you know, one of the other things about it was that in the competitions that they had in sports, that it, you know, like if you play, let's say you're a football team, it's pretty uncommon to win 98-3 in football, right? But they said that the spread, the how badly they defeated the other teams was like that. It was like 98-0, you know. So it really was an extraordinary group of young men. But as we were pointing out, as we were, one of the reasons why that came up is that they were provoking one another, right? There was the natural talent, but then there was the inspiration. There was the camaraderie, that was the gathering together and pushing, right? I believe that describes the bride here at the last hour, right? We're not doing it by our own ability, but I also don't want to take away that notion of ability, because he made you for this age, right? So he equipped you. So there's that ability. He placed it in you. It's not something that you can brag about or whatever, but it's something that he'll use. But we provoke one another. Amen. In a positive way. Amen. Right? We inspire one another. Right? We lift one another up. I imagine, I don't know, but being a human being, it wouldn't be hard for me to imagine this. I imagine there were times when one of them said, you know what, I think I'm just going to go out of town this weekend, and, you know, I want to be balanced. You know, too much of this running is no good. And I imagine that some of the teammates might have said, yeah, but you're going to let us all down. There's a meet, you know. You need to get ready. Is that hard to believe? I mean, any sports team is going to do that, right? Oh, come on, Vince. How about you and your diet? If somebody else says, I'll go on a diet too, doesn't that help you? They don't diet for you, but the fact that they're doing it, and you're thinking about a cupcake, and you mention it, and they say, oh, don't do that. Right? Or, you know, doing some kind of physical activity, hiking or whatever, doesn't it? How many times have you done something like that? Where you've said, man, I'm so glad that I did that. And I almost didn't do it. And I surely wouldn't have done it if you hadn't been pestering me. And to be honest, I was a little irritated because you were pushing me to, but man, am I glad. Why not? And when I was doing it, I thought, why don't I do this more often? Jennifer and I, just about every time we go up on Mount Lemmon, we're like, man, why aren't we doing it? We're only 40 minutes from the top. Why don't we do this more often? Right? Yeah. Provoking one another to good works. Yeah. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The promised word living in your day. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you take our humble, crude way sometimes, Lord, of bringing things. But Lord, it's your word that we're endeavoring to bring across. And Lord, in our confidences in you, I pray that you take those things, Lord, and bring them down into the heart of the hearer and teach it to each and every one of us, Lord. Let it be personal to each and every one of us. This is the greatest story that was ever told, and it's coming to a climax. May we not miss it. May we not be weary in well-doing. May we not be look around and become disillusioned. May we not look at this world that is falling apart and get covered in gloom and doom. May we recognize this is a tremendous time, a tremendous day. There is a battle that's being fought, but there's a great victory. And there's a people that are going up. And there are demons that are falling. And their end is judgment that awaits them. May we encourage one another. May we strengthen one another. Father, may we have a positive testimony. May everything that comes from our lips, Lord, be helpful, be encouraging, be positive. Lord, there's not a one of us, and it certainly doesn't take a gift. There's not a one of us that couldn't point out darkness and evil and mistakes and faults. But Lord, that's not what we want to look at. We want to look at the light. You said it would be light in the evening time, and it is light. There is gross darkness all around us. There is a famine in the land for the hearing of the word. There's no famine. There's no lack of word. There's never been a day like this. There's a seven-course meal, a tremendous feast that we're feasting upon. And what we're feasting upon is what we're becoming. It's what is being manifest. Lord, may that be our focus. Lord, as we're preparing to go into, close out this year and go into another year, we don't believe in New Year's resolutions, Lord, but we should, Lord, check up on our lives, check up on our where we're at in you, realizing, Lord, that it's higher and higher, it's onward and upward. There are things that are being accomplished. There are things that are yet to be that maybe haven't taken on flesh yet in our lives, but they're promised to us. And Lord, we want to take full possession, not just a partial possession, but full possession. I pray that you move upon each and every heart. I pray that, Lord, each one would be encouraged this morning, Lord. We know that the battle is can be tiresome. That's an understatement. We know that the battle can be so hot and heavy that sometimes we're pressed to the point of wondering if we should give up or we're tempted to give up. But Lord, you never give up. You never leave us. You never forsake us. And Lord, we know that when we come on the other side of that battle, we endure, we stand. We know that we're greater because of it, that there's something that's accomplished in our lives that wouldn't be accomplished otherwise. I pray that each one would be encouraged, each one would be strengthened, Lord. That this living word in our day would be so real to each and every one of us. Not a shadow of a doubt. No unbelief. But believing each and every word, Lord, that proceedeth from your mouth. Bless my brothers, bless my sisters, Lord, as we press the mark, we press the battle to the high calling that's in Jesus Christ. Won't you grant it, Lord? We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. To accomplish what concerns me. Handle anything. this morning?
Yes, He is able. More than able to accomplish.